Going to be talking about the Christian's relationship to the law. And as we do, we want to look at some introductory things before we get into the fact of the believer's relationship. But first of all, I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 5. What we're doing here is we've been doing the Sermon on the Mount, and now we've turned, we're still continuing to do the Sermon on the Mount. We've been through the Beatitudes the last few weeks. And now, at the influence that has on what I was going to say this morning, I was getting a little uncomfortable as I heard the talk going on because it related so much to what we'd be talking about. But anyway, it's really important, if you could, to get to Sunday school also, because that'll give you the whole picture. You're getting half of it, because this is what we're going to do every week. We're going to take one of the sections at 9:45 and then another one at 11. So anyway, a word to the wise is sufficient. What we want to do is look at chapter 5, verses 17 through 20. And let's read them together. Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law until all is fulfilled. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. And the first thing I want us to look at is verse 17. And as we do, we'll see that it has to do, I think, with Christ and the law. Now, all this is introductory until we get to verse 19, which is the thrust of what we're going to say this morning. But I want you to look at, we want to see the whole context. And here we go, it has to do with Christ and the law. Now, let me say this to start off with. When I use the word the law, I'm going to be talking about the Ten Commandments. I understand there's more to the law than the Ten Commandments. But there are times in the Scriptures support this, and other places of some of the passages we're going to read this morning support it, I think, that when the law is spoken of, it's just speaking of the Ten Commandments. Now you say, why aren't you allowing it to do the whole law? Well, it complicates the subject so much that I'll get confused, and if I get confused, I guarantee you, you'll be confused. So let's just restrict it to, look, at a minimally, it covers the Ten Commandments. So we're not doing anything totally out of line here. It might cover other, but I don't think that it does. And I have reasons for that, which I won't go into, which I can do with you privately if that's a big deal for you. Most people, when you think of the law, you think of the Ten Commandments. And let's just leave it that way, and it'll make it easier for all of us to understand that thing. The first thing we learn about Christ and the law is that he did not come to destroy. He did not come to do away with the law. That was not his purpose in coming. He didn't come to do away with the law or the prophets. That isn't the reason he came to earth. So we need to establish that firmly in our minds, and we see that directly in verse 17. Secondly, we see that he came to fulfill the prophets. Think about the suffering of his death that we found portrayed for us in Isaiah 53 and Psalm 22. Those were written hundreds of years before Christ came to earth. And yet it describes in great detail the suffering that he was going to go through on the cross. He came to fulfill those prophecies. And then also in Micah 5:2, we read that the Messiah was coming from Bethlehem. So hundreds of years before he was born, it was predicted where he was going to be born. He came to fulfill this. He came to fulfill these prophets. He came to fulfill the law. He really filled the law full when he got here. He fulfilled it in every way. He kept the law. He kept every word of the law. He diligently sought to seek the Father's help in keeping the law, and he did. You can't point in any way to him and say that he did something wrong. Pilate, who wanted to find him guilty, could not find anything that would bear guilt as far as he was concerned. And as we analyze his life, we can't find anything that he did that would not be appropriate. Look, you can criticize anybody, but if you get into it and you study it, you'll see that he's right in everything he did and everything he said. Even when his stern criticism of the Pharisees was occurring, he was exactly right in doing that. And everything that he did was right. He came to fulfill the law. He's the only one that perfectly kept the law. In fact, he went beyond keeping the law. He not only didn't kill, but he came to give life, more than life, an abundant life. And so we have that abundant life in Christ as a result of his coming. He didn't kill anybody. He didn't steal anything. We see him over and over and over giving sight to the blind, hearing to the deaf, legs to the lame, and forgiveness to sinners, all of which we are one and the same. So, he went beyond keeping the law in what he did. And so this is Christ in the law. And I want us to move on because we're going to spend our time mainly on one verse. But then, secondly, we need to look at the law itself in verse 18. And what we see there, for surely I say to you, till heaven and earth shall pass away. Not one bit of the law is going to pass away. So what do we learn about the law itself? The first thing we learn about the law is that it's good. Therefore, the law is holy. And the commandment, holy and just and good. This is Romans 7. When some things were being said about the law, about the Christian not being under the law, and the struggles of the law in Christianity and this type thing. But he says the law is holy and good. Therefore, that's the conclusion of a long statement. He says, therefore, the law is holy and the commandment holy and just and good. So we see that the law is a good thing. I've got it written down here. There's nothing wrong with the law. There's everything wrong with man's attempt to obey it. Have you ever tried to obey the law? We'll talk about that some more this morning. It says 60, and so we're driving 60. We're driving the speed limit. And suddenly it changes to 30. Why do you think that happened? It's for your good. Some engineer has analyzed that highway and knows that a very S-curve is coming up, or a hill or an intersection or something. There's some reason that you need to slow down. This law is given for your good. It's a good thing. And that's true of the law of God, the law of Moses, which is being talked about here. I mean, the law is used quite a bit in the Scriptures. But this is definitely talking about the law of Moses as far as we can determine. But it's not only good, it's lasting. The verse tells us this is enduring. It's good for yesterday, it's good for today, and it's good for tomorrow. These are good things that we find written in the law. And then finally, we see that it's to be obeyed. If it's good, it's for our good, then it should be obeyed. Now, we'll get into the dilemma in a minute, but here we are. It should be obeyed. The big question is how, which we'll talk about later. And then we come to mankind and the law, and we're skipping down to verse 20 because I want to concentrate our efforts on verse 19, but we're skipping down to verse 20. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, this word is pertinent to the whole world. For mankind, hey, you can't get to heaven unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. It can't get you to heaven. Read this, Galatians 2:6, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. Doesn't get much clearer than that. You're not going, if you're here this morning and you think you're getting to heaven by keeping the law, you're not going to make it. In fact, someone was being witnessed to one time, and he was asked if he thought he was going to heaven. He said, sure. He said, why? He said, because I keep the law. And he said, well, name one of the laws. I said, name the laws to me. He said, well, I can't think of all of them. He said, well, name one. No, I can't think of one. You know, but people, they think they can do something. And that's our natural tendency. But we find out that we can't. It's impossible to keep the law. In Luke 10:27, a lawyer comes to Christ and asks him, what can I do to inherit eternal life? And Christ asks him, what does the law say? And he said, the law says, believe in the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. And your neighbor is yourself. And Christ agreed with him. He agreed with him that this is a good summation of the law. If you take the law and break it down, you'll see it involves loving God and your neighbor. So Christ agreed with him. He said, you said well, you're right. I want to ask you, do you love the Lord your God with all your soul, strength, mind? How about when you're worried about paying bills? Who are you concerned about? How about if you want a new suit or a new shirt or whatever? Who are you concerned about? How about your love for your wife? How about your love for your children? We don't love the Lord our God with all of our hearts and strength and mind. Nobody can keep that. You say, oh, but I love my neighbors as myself. I don't believe you do. I know I don't. Let me give you an illustration. A man's coming home from work one day. He's driving along and he's playing the radio and whatever he's doing, and he's glad to get home and see his family, and suddenly he sees off in the distance in the direction he's driving a big cloud of smoke. He said, wow, must be a big fire somewhere. And he keeps driving and suddenly hears a siren, so he pulls over to the side of the road and a fire engine speeds past him. So he starts back up and keeps driving. And suddenly he comes to his subdivision and the fire truck turns off in his subdivision. So he starts scratching his head and said, boy, this is close to home. He keeps driving and they get to his street. And the fire engine turns down his street. What is your first thought? What is my first thought? And what was his first thought? I hope that's not my house. If we loved our neighbors ourselves, we say, I hope that's my house and not my neighbor's. We don't react that way. That's not the way human nature reacts to anything. Look, we're very concerned about me. We care for me. Some of us spend too much time in front of a mirror about me. No, we're very concerned about this. And so we don't love our neighbors as ourselves. But then finally, even adding to the law won't save you. How do I know that? By the end of this verse, which says, if your righteousness doesn't exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. They were the most religious people of the day. Now, I know it was an outward religion, but hey, they went through the form. They came to church. They smiled when they should smile. They frowned when they should frown. They did all the things that they're supposed to do outwardly. None of us have done that. These people were more religious than any of us. And yet, our righteousness has to exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees. So, we know that it won't save us any way we look at it. Now, I want us to spend the rest of our time concerning the Christian and the law. Now, the second point we had is that the law is good, it's lasting, and it's to be obeyed. Now, we're going to be reading scriptures this morning that says the Christian is not under the law. I don't know if that creates a problem with you, but it does a little one with me. Hey, we're supposed to obey the law, but we're not under the law. Now, I'll try to illustrate that, which has helped my thinking some as we get on into a few points later, but as we get into the verses that talk about not being under the law. But anyway, I want us to see how is a Christian to relate to the law. And so I'm going to give you a whole list of possibilities, and I hope you'll see some of them aren't good and some of them are. That's our objective, at least. The first thing we see is that we take the Ten Commandments and we write them out one by one, and we get that list and we put it on a big white board and we put it up on our refrigerator or on the wall somewhere so that every day we see it and we say, hey, I will not kill today. I will not steal today. That doesn't work. Let me just give you a couple of reasons why it doesn't. What is your tendency when you see a sign that says, keep off the grass? How about the one that gets me worse is wet paint? The temptation when you got a list of things to do or not to do is to do what you shouldn't do. Secondly, there's determination. And here's a good approach. If you're a very determined, goal-oriented person, you do as the Brits would say, you get a stiff upper lip and you say, I will not covet my neighbor's Ferrari. I will not steal when I have opportunity to. And we get opportunities to do this all the time. I had an opportunity this past week to not pay for something. And yet, praise the Lord, I did. So, you know, how did I do that? I didn't do it through my determination. I did not pray that morning to go out that I would not steal anything. I prayed for some other things, but not that. So, anyway, determination, I got three problems with determination. The Bible doesn't teach, as far as I know, success in my determination to do something or not do it. I don't know of any verse that would indicate that if I get determined enough, if I grip my teeth enough, that I will do what I should do, I won't do what I shouldn't do. That's the first problem. Second one, and this is a bad one. The first one's a good one, but the second one's bad, and it's my experience. But anyway, I want to tell you about that because I'm a very determined person. I decide that I'm going to reach a goal, and I do everything I can to reach that goal. I've been a miserable failure on keeping the Ten Commandments because I was determined not to do something or to do something. A miserable failure. Now, we can't rely on our own personal experience. But this does indicate, at least in this person's life, that it doesn't work. And I've accomplished a lot through determination, in different areas, but not in the Christian experience. And then finally, and the one that really seals it all up as far as I'm concerned, is Romans chapter 7. Paul concludes that chapter with those sad words, "Oh, wretched man that I am. Oh, wretched man that I am." What's he been talking about? He's been talking about what he wants to do, he doesn't do. And what he doesn't want to do, he does. I don't know of anybody, if I had to lift up somebody to you, other than the Lord Jesus today, is somebody that you should follow. In fact, he even said, "Follow me as I follow Christ." I can't think of a better example to give you, a more spiritual person, a more powerful person in his Christian life. And yet he confesses that he couldn't do what he wanted to do, and he did do what he didn't want to do. So determination doesn't hack it. All right, let's take some that make a little more sense to me at least. Realize the purpose of the law. This is one of the first steps I think we need to take. Realize the purpose of the law. In Romans 3:19 and 20 we read, "Now we know that whatsoever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin." By the law is the knowledge of sin. Let me try to illustrate this. You go to the dentist, and he takes out a mirror, and he puts that mirror up in your mouth, and I assume that he's able to see your tooth and see whether there's a problem in it. And he finishes with that, and then he takes that mirror and he tries to fill the filling you've got. It don't work. The purpose of that mirror was to detect what the problem was. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. The purpose of the law is to detect the problem in the human life. You can't do it. Secondly, in Galatians 3:24 and 25, "Therefore the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we're no longer under the tutor." Think about it this way. You're in class, be college or high school or grammar school or whatever it is, and a teacher is teaching you, and during that time, you are under the tutor. You're under the teacher. You're under the professor. But then suddenly, you graduate. And that doesn't totally get you free because the teacher still has some authority. I remember in grammar school cutting up in a line and a teacher I'd never seen before grabbed me and dressed me down about doing it. So you don't get out from under the tutor simply by passing a course. You're supposed to be fairly expert in that course when you graduate. I don't know that I could describe that with every class I took. I know I couldn't, but anyway, you should be free of that tutor. But when you graduate from college and high school, hey, you're free. So that's the purpose of the law, to show you what's wrong in your life, to show you you can't save yourself, to show you you need a Savior. There's the whole purpose of the law, and that's something that we need to be aware of as we think about our relationship to the law. But then I want us to look at being led by the Spirit. That's another way that I think we can obey the law. Galatians 5:18. "But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Spirit of God will never lead you contrary to the Word of God. Mark that down. The Spirit of God will never lead you contrary to the Word of God. Some people come along and say, oh, the Spirit led me. Well, if it's contrary to what the Bible says, the Spirit didn't lead you. Your Spirit led you, not the Spirit. So, if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now, let's look at this word, under the law. We discussed it some with the tutor. In other words, when you're out of the professor's class, you're not under him. You're not under his jurisdiction anymore. He does not have control over what you're doing. He or she doesn't have control over that. You're out of that class. If you graduate, you're out of the whole school. Nobody has any influence on you except the references, I guess, they give you for your first job. But the point is that you're not under the tutor. But let me illustrate this again. As you're getting older, this doesn't apply to me, but this applies to some other people that are getting older. If you start driving down a freeway and you see this sign that it says speed limit 70 miles an hour. And this older person says, I really don't feel comfortable driving 70 miles an hour, so I'm going to put the cruise control on 65 miles an hour. And so he does. This person is not under the law of 70 miles an hour. He's obeying the law. But there's another motivating influence, there's another influence in his life that's causing him to drive 65 miles an hour, and that's his personal safety and the safety of those in his car. So I hope that helps you. That helps my thinking some, to realize that we're to obey the law, but we're not under the law. We don't obey the law because the law says not to do it. We obey the law because we want to be led by the Spirit.